Just making sure my... Yes, that works. That's great. Okay, that one's nearly working there. We have to wait a few moments. Now we'll go to the next stage here. Hands up those who were here yesterday. Oh, drought. I have to have new jokes. Never mind. Let's go one more step. There. There. That's better. Okay, you stole the thunder out of my talk. What am I supposed to say for the rest of it now you've taken the high point out? But anyway, the first part I'm going to do tonight is just this morning is share a bit of the ministry with you. If I sound a little fogged, jet lag has got me good and proper this morning, having arrived back in Australia Thursday night from London. So if I say a few silly things, forgive me. I got up in Canada one year, I'd just flown into the USA, preached for 3 days, and then got off and went to Canada, and I was exhausted. And they asked me, you know, were all the children married? Yes. Who's still at home? And I said, only the dog and the wives. And I looked at the audience, good conservative Baptist folk. But anyway, having said that, let me just share a few things with you. And you haven't forgotten that on Friday night, I promised we'd give you a bit of a competition this morning. To give you a bit of a reminder, we gave away heaps of prizes Friday night dealing with Charles somebody or other. Remember who the bloke was? Charles Darwin. And his birthday was 200 years ago, February this year. And he'd written a book called The Origin of Species. And he'd written it November 150 years ago. And I said this morning I would ask you a question about which famous hymn was written 150 years ago. And I'll come back to that after this introduction. So please don't let me forget that, will you, Brother Wayne? What's been happening in creation research? You see, it's very encouraging to know that this Jesus, who we're going to talk about in length through your scriptures a little later, is the God who is interested in what's happening on his planet. Let's go to Canada. Let's set you an IQ test, which involves a young man we've been supporting in ministry there for a while. He's Vance Nelson, and you can see he's leaning over, just about to pick up a fossil. Well, there's my question. When did the rock containing this fossil fall? Now, tonight we'll be doing a lot more about rocks and fossils, but this is a way of getting you involved in the start, getting the idea going. What is this fossil? For those of you who don't recognise it, it's a dinosaur vertebrae. Fairly easy. I mean, there are heaps of dead dinosaurs over there in the rocks, and I enjoy going out and having a good old bash or five and collecting some of them. But do you notice something interesting about it? This dinosaur bone is covered with arthritis. So you haven't forgotten the question? When did this rock containing this fossil fall? The importance is, you see, it's not only Charles Darwin's 200th anniversary, this year more than any other. We have had well-meaning theologians, that's the nicest thing I can say about them, get up and tell me, God used millions of years of evolution. So I set them questions like this. When did this rock containing a fossil dinosaur bone covered with the evidence of arthritis fall? Because your Bible says back in Genesis chapter 1 verse 31 that everything God made was very good. And any of you who have to get out of bed each morning agonizing over your arthritis, does the word good pop into your mind as a description of arthritis? Not quite, does it? Awful, terrible, wish somebody else had it. But good is not the word that comes to mind. You see, by the time you read the first two chapters, Genesis 1 and 2, God made the world very good, and you have to get up to chapter 3 to discover when suffering first began to even show up on the planet. Oh, the rock with the dinosaur bone in is listed as round about 65 to 68 million years old in the textbooks. But you see, that's the theories from the people who weren't there. You put on God's glasses, that rock formed only after Adam sinned. Because God made a world in which there was no death, there was no suffering. And the same God promises when you get to the last chapter of the book that he's going to give you a new heavens and a new earth where there'll no longer be any suffering, no longer be any sorrow. Those of you who are Christians who've got arthritis, aren't you looking forward to that? I mean, I'm going to be good looking again. And I don't even have arthritis. I'm going to get hair back. This is going to be muscle one more time. And those of you who do have arthritis are promised a brand new body. You see, the gospel begins in Genesis and finishes with Revelation. Just don't take the four chapters in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. That's not just the gospel. And this year particularly, I have repeatedly had to remind learned theologians that the whole of God's word is true and the whole of God's word is about the good news. Okay, you can pray for Vance Nelson because we support him financially. So any of you who supply finance to us, some of it will end up with him and his wife and children and the research and preaching he's doing over there. As you can see, he's a little younger than I, and just in the last week, he was brave enough to give a lecture at a university. He has a degree in science and a degree in theology, and the tragedy is, when he did his degree in theology, he discovered he was the only one at that college who actually believed Genesis was true. And he was the only one who had a science degree. Isn't the world a strange place? So the Lord led him to get in touch with us, and we're rejoicing in his fellowship at the moment. Well, back a little closer home. What's been happening to creation research in Australia? Well, we dig Australia. You should come and join us sometimes on our field trips. Look at some of the things that we found. Gee, there's some pretty things in rocks. You know when you dig these things up? I mean, there's a fossil flower too. When you open up a rock, I love that one. You split the rock open and out it pops, and you know what should occur to you? You're the first person to see that since God saw it last. It's true. It's amazing the things that are out there. And of course, one young man who was brought to me one night and asked me heaps of questions was geologist Liam Frome here. Well, Liam now believes the Bible from cover to cover, but it was the millions of years of evolution that was his biggest problem. Because he was a logical person, had a geology degree. If evolution is true, if the world is millions of years old, then the Bible isn't just symbols, it isn't just poetry, it's not right. It's false. But Liam's now a team member, and here he is on one of our field trips demonstrating a post which came out of the mine he works in. You see, the interesting thing is this mine was a gold mine. The price of gold dropped down in the late 70s. The mine was flooded and this timber went underwater. You can see it's still got the electric light wire attached to it, but the rest of it has turned to stone. Now, you know, this puzzled Liam for quite a while because this is supposed to take millions of years. Petrifying wood is supposed to take forever. So you can still see the bits of timber left. You can see the saw marks. But all this is stone. And it doesn't take time to form a fossil, it takes a process. And if you don't have the right process, you'll never end up with a fossil. So Liam has no problems anymore believing the world didn't take very long to be created. That's what led to his big find. You see, in his area, they told him the gold is only in the rocks that are 20 plus million years old. Then when he became a Christian, he realized, well, hang on, if God made the world in just 6 days, not all that long ago, then this rock really isn't that much older than that rock. So why don't we look over there? Nobody had, so he did. Guess what he found? Lots more gold. Oh, and it impressed somebody. You see, here's Liam helping us on one of our excavation sites, and he's pointing out to a reporter from the Sydney Morning Herald who'd heard about some of our digs, a fossil pine log, the fossil tree. Well, pine trees are softwood, so it's fairly easy to argue that this tree was buried and petrified in less time than it takes a pine tree to rot, because if it took any longer, there wouldn't be a pine tree there to be petrified. You can follow that? So could the reporter. And the reporter went away saying, I've never seen such a thing. We are impressed. But you know what his comment really meant? You mean this Bible stuff actually works? Because Liam was sharing the joy of the Lord, sharing his research work. Well, look, the reporter kept his word. we ended up in the Sydney Morning Herald and the Melbourne Age, and the emphasis there, I've got to be honest, these are not Christian newspapers, and they would do their best to take the mickey out of you if you were a Bible-believing Christian. But they were so impressed that this stuff actually works out in the real world. I wonder what your testimony is about Christ. Because Liam has now joined our team. He started preaching this year very nervously. You see, geologists aren't trained to preach. But I just tell him, get up there with a few rocks, throw a few fossils around. You'll get their attention pretty fast. Or alternatively, you can see Liam's first appearance on DVD at the start of that Darwin on the Rocks documentary. You can pray too as we reach out to students. They have a real need. This is our promotional team promoting a coming lecture on Charles Darwin. Can you spot the missing link? Ah, good. You see, it's very intriguing. We get lots of opportunities in universities. Here's one this year down in Adelaide. I think I spoke for 4 hours, and the largest number of people there were atheists and agnostics. That's great, because they're the ones who need to hear it more than anybody else. Of course, the press doesn't always get it right, so when they came along to interview me for my Easter convention up at Warwick, mostly they spoke about purely one thing I was going to talk about. The farming community said, would you do one session on climate change? By the way, that's all the newspaper reported. The other 5 sessions were all about Christ being crucified, Christ in the grave, Christ being raised from the dead. They missed that. But anyway, what they said was right. The press is interesting because when they get a bee in their bonnet about this issue, you can praise the Lord. Some of the results really work. Like Craig Hawkins, who's one of our other colleagues here in Australia, has a master's degree in science. He and I were asked to debate 2 of Australia's leading atheists. And the press got hold of it, and the result is the auditorium was packed, and a day or so after the debate, there was no debate over who lost and who won, because look what appeared in the local press. Sadly, it was the creationists who came out the clear winners. What a funny report. Why would somebody be sad that there was more evidence that creation was true than the evolutionists could sum up? I'm personally not surprised because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life, and anything he said, in the end, the evidence will totally agree with it. I was also pleased the way the newspaper ended up reporting on the atheists. We didn't pay them to do that, but that's really what atheists think they are. Just overgrown, less hairy, bigger brain versions and cousins of orangutans. Well, Craig Hawkins and I were asked to do another debate in this university here in Australia. Can you see what your taxpayers' money is being used for? Do you think this university actually teaches young men and women that they have an obligation to God who is their creator? No way. They teach them that you are just animals and you are evolving and it's done with your taxpayers' money. So don't be surprised they come out of universities and schools and colleges and they have no comprehension that there is a God who will require an accounting of them. I've just been over in England and the Daily Telegraph did a survey of all high school students. They asked them how many commandments there were. By the way, what do you think the average answer was? The average answer was, what commandments? I didn't even know there were any, let alone a number out of 10. Well, look, you can see some of these debates up the back. That debate against those 2 atheists in Tasmania, you'll find that very valuable because it's wonderful proof your Bible is true. You know what the Bible says about atheists? Only the fool says in his heart there is no God. And those guys sure proved it that night. And you can pray for Craig and for his wife as they run a ministry in Tasmania, as well as get involved in creation research and try and earn a living at the same time. Have you had a chance yet to visit the free table? Because you can see Liam on the front page of our last printed newsletter. You can pick up the stuff we did yesterday. This is the short version of the whole seminar yesterday, the blue one. Or you can pick up the the one with the fossils, and we'll be touching a lot more on fossils this evening. And if you want those, just pick up the form, fill it in, give it back to my wife, and that is totally free. And then you get to pray for some of the things that are happening around the planet. You see, when the Lord Jesus saves you, do you remember the challenge he gave to all of the people he saved? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I tell you what, if you're ever worried about having to do that because you don't think you can afford the time or the money, then it isn't your time, and guess who actually owns all the money? He does. So do you think he has any problem providing you with either or both of those? One of our team who went to England to do some recording was Dr. Diane Eager, because she's got sort of an Anglican Association background, lecturer in Canberra University for many years in medical biology, but she was in touch with Dr. Paul Blacker. Now, Dr. Paul was working at All Souls Langham Place, which you'd have to say is the most evangelical Anglican in England. But on the staff, he discovered that he was the only person who actually believed Genesis to be real history. So he asked if he could have a meeting with me, so I met with him, and he said, you know, when we reach out to people, guess what subject we get most questions about? If we're trying to share Jesus, guess what 9 out of 10 questions are actually about? Dinosaurs, cavemen, ape men, the age of the earth, Noah's flood. How could we be all different colours if God only made one man? And he said, I don't have a background in this. Can you help us? You can see Paul and Diane in the Darwin on the Rocks DVD, or just this year, we finally brought out four half-hour programs with Paul and myself and Diane, with all the latest questions and the answers that he's found very, very helpful as he reaches out in England. No, he has not made himself really popular with the Archbishop, who actually doesn't believe Genesis is true, but then the Archbishop doesn't believe hardly any of the Bible is true at all. Sad to say, but it's factually accurate. There's two ways you can actually use that DVD. One is you can take it home and learn it all off by heart. Or the other is you can take the cop-out way, and when somebody asks you a question, you just whip it out of your pocket and you give it to them. The Lord has blessed our ministry abundantly in England. I was asked by Sky News to do a debate against the head of one of their evolutionary organisations. It was done in Manchester Museum. But the end result is one young student actually got saved as a result. Because, you see, when you do debates, you young people, when you have an argument on the evidence for Scripture in school or college, don't just be there to win the argument. That's where the devil wants you to stop. It's better to lose the argument and win a friend, and better to win the friend for Christ. Right? There are many ways to skin a cat. Can I encourage you to ask for wisdom? Because, you see, JP, who's on the left-hand side, he turned up at a seminar that I ran in England, and he had only one purpose to be there, to prove there was no evidence for creation. It was like some of the young men who were down in the front here yesterday. God bless them for coming along. Their aim is to destroy some of the things we're doing, but God has a different agenda. 8 hours later, JP had totally lost his confidence in evolution. Within a short time, he couldn't make sense of being an atheist, because if evolution wasn't true, then perhaps creation was, so I'd better become an agnostic. But being an agnostic is terribly unsatisfactory. You just have to admit you don't know what you don't know. And if you don't know what you should know, then you're in serious trouble. And how would you know if you don't know? Well, to cut a long story short, JP has now gone into full-time Christian ministry. As you can see, he's got an Asian background, and he's now reaching out to Asians in Britain. And we met with him just a couple of weeks ago, because JP, once he got saved, he took that seriously. Do you? You see, the Jesus... No, I haven't even started the sermon yet. We haven't even got past the end of the introduction, right? But the Jesus who saves is the Jesus who sends. You are not saved just to be comfortable in a pew. You are saved because there are many people out there who are not yet in knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you are the one who's been given the job to do. You see, because otherwise, look what happens. BBC, this year. BBC promotes David Attenborough. BBC loves the theory of evolution. Oh, this is their magazine. Let me get you a bit closer. Heading, How to Live Forever. The BBC is now sharing the news about how we are planning to gain eternal life. By the way, eternal life, isn't that the basis of the gospel? Which means this is another gospel. It always has been. Evolution is not just about where life came from. Evolution is about where death came from, and the scientists are desperately trying to work out how to solve the problem of death. And if they figure they can solve it, then they have a gospel of eternal life. Because they think you're going to live forever on this planet. Can I encourage you? Don't swallow the lies they're telling you. Because I, for one, wouldn't want to be stuck on this planet with Kevin Rudd in charge. How about you, right? Or President Obama, or even me. I'm hard enough to get along with myself some days. Jesus' promise of eternal life in a new heavens and a new earth is a much better one. Okay, let's just finish off this. You haven't forgotten the question that's coming up, have you? About which famous hymn was 150 years old? What's been happening in the EU? Well, we've been, over the last few years, giving out scholarships to students. Every year we offer $6,000 or so in scholarships, and we ask the students, university students, to do an assignment on the evidence of creation in their own language with a prelog in English, so I get to see what they're doing as well. And our Romanian rep, who's there on the left-hand side, assists in all the translation. And you can pray for these scholarships because these countries come from a communist background with not much in a database for creation. Here's this year's Hungarian winners. Now, I know we've got some Romanians here, and I'll be honest, when I first went to Romania, I couldn't speak the language, but I can understand many of the words because they're Latin-based. When I go to Hungary, I haven't got a clue what they're talking about because their language and ancient Persian are connected and a little bit of Finnish, but they have a interesting language. They have verbs at the end, and I get in all sorts of trouble when they try and translate for me, and I learn, you know how English often has phrases? Well, in my last phrase, there wasn't a single verb. So a Hungarian waits for me to get to the verb before he can translate it. And that makes talking in English for Hungarians rather difficult when they're translating. You can pray for Romulus as he translates. By the way, it looks like we're making clones around the planet. Have you noticed that? There is some side track to that. Perhaps we get a short profit margin from the vest. But anyway, you can pray for Romulus. We finished 3 hours in Debrecen University one night, and he turned to me and he said, "Oh, Brother John, I am exhausted." I said, "After 3 hours?" He said, "It's all right for you. You just have to talk. I have to think and talk." Okay, Romulus, I'll accept that. An encouraging email. I've been meaning to send an email for some time. Anyway, just like to say, after attending a talk on fossils by John Mackay some months ago, I've given my life to Christ thanks to John. I studied geology and never thought of the things that John put across. I'd like to say, long last this ministry, I now find myself looking at rocks in a different light. Every blessing. Sean and I got together just a week and a half ago before I came back to England. And you know what Sean's problem was? If evolution is true, if the rocks are millions of years old, then the Bible can't be possibly true at all. Geologists are trained at university, whether they know it or not, to reject the Bible as history. And the interesting thing about your Bible, have you noticed how it's constructed? Old Testament and New Testament. You get a chance to write out a testament once in your life. You call it your last will and testament. And when you die, if you leave $3 million and there's a single historical or legal error in your testament, then the inheritance is null and. The devil knows that about the inheritance in God's testament. If there's a single legal or historical error in the document, then your eternal life inheritance is null and void. And he does anything he can to get God's testament nullified. Jesus said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So here's a couple of prayer points to finish with. You can pray for me. Yes, I wander all over the globe digging up lots of fossils and have lots of good exercise, keep me moderately healthy in my middle to old age. I do get to talk to thousands of students at universities and colleges, and you can pray for that. And better still, I'm really pleased I've got my lovely wife with me down here in Sydney. We're not in Sydney, Blue Mountains today. You can pray for her, because she doesn't actually get to wander around the world digging up rocks and fossils. I know it's a total disappointment for her. She loves rocks and fossils, don't you, darling? But you can talk to her about that. But you may be able to join us next year if you are interested in coming through the Aussie outback, having a look at the rocks that really do cry out his praises. Talk to my wife more about details, and that's in August next year. We're taking a busload of people around to see the evidence in Australia, the results of God's handiwork in creation, and the tragic consequences of the flood. Okay, I'm going to leave that up, get some prizes here. And are you ready for our competition yet? We'll take it in two stages. I'll start with the easy one. You see, we have here one of Ken Ham's new question series for kids, or the alternative prize is a CD, Life is in the Blood. Use the CDs to learn your Bible as you're travelling in the car, or here's some great presents for this time of year. The answer comes out of yesterday's seminar. Charles Darwin, 150 years ago in November, wrote a book. What's the name of it? Come on, you have to be brave. Put your hand up. Yes, sir. The Origin of Man is incorrect. He wrote The Descent of Man, but not in 1859. Yes? Out you come. Excellent. Good. Which prize would you like, the New Answers book series or Life is in the Blood CD? Life is in the Blood, brilliant choice. I did that one, wonderful choice, that is. They are good teaching, by the way. All right, let's up the ante here. Henry Morris's Remarkable Record of Job, brilliant book on the wonderful things that are in God's Word about the wisdom God can give to people even in the worst of circumstances. If you think you've had a bad week, then read the book of Job, because God basically left him alone to see what would happen if the devil picked on him. And Job comes through with flying colours. How would you come through? Brilliant book. Unlocking the Mysteries, great for Christmas time for kids and grandkids. Encyclopedia, 2 pages per topic. Caveman, Ape Man, Carbon 14, all in language the ordinary person can understand. This is yours free of charge. Charles Darwin's book, Origin of Species, was 150 years old this November, just last month. Which famous hymn that everybody in this room knows was also 150 years old? Yes. Amazing Grace is incorrect. But thank you for trying. Rock of Ages. No, that's a caveman's favourite hymn. But thank you, thank you. One last chance, one last chance. You see, the reason I offer the expenses prize is so far no one's got this answer right. How great. Didn't you read the copyright? 1955? Oh, but thank you, thank you for trying. Look, the answer is, Jesus loves me, this I know. Ah, you won't forget that now. Okay, have you got your Bibles there? What time am I supposed to finish, Pastor? Because I haven't started yet. Before the evening service. Well, look, if I was in the Philippines, they would mean that. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God did what? Created the heaven and the earth. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and there's a real purpose in that being in your book. As I said yesterday and Friday night, the good news that every Christian should understand actually begins in verse 1 of Genesis. Nothing got here by accident. Who put the universe here, by the way? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It didn't happen by accident. You don't have to spend too long studying the theory of evolution to realize that, as well as Dawkins says, you're just the result of a universal lottery. If it went the other way, the flip of the dice went the other way, you might have 8 arms and 3 heads. You mightn't even be people at all. Humans might never have evolved. Given long enough, cockroaches might evolve to be the rulers of the planet. That's Dawkins and Darwin and Attenborough. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first good news is, you did not get here by accident. You were deliberately made. Go down to verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our, and let them have dominion. Okay. The second good news in your Bible is you are not animals. You see, if Darwin is right, if National Geographic is right, you are just less hairy, bigger brain, vertical versions of some sort of orangutan's cousins. That's all you are. And if you teach the young kids at school they're animals, then the end result is guess how they behave. Because do you know of any orangutans that have to get a marriage license? And if they don't, why should you get a marriage license? Doesn't make any sense. Okay, Genesis 1, we did not get here by accident. Genesis 1:26, we were created in the image of God. You are not animals. You are absolute unique creations. Verse 31, and God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very... It wasn't just good, it was very good. Now, have you noticed something about the English language? G-O-O-D is God plus zero. You see, it's one of the words when they came to England. Do you realize the Bible wasn't always in English? You know that, don't you? I mention that in case you really do love King James like I do. You have to remember St. Paul actually didn't use it. When they brought the Bible to England, it wasn't in English. But they didn't need to borrow a Latin word or a Greek word for God because we already had one. And it was related to our concept of that which was very good. G-O-O-D. Or, well, some of you have known German. Good in German is the same as it is in English. And it's related to the word for God. Okay. When you have a look at English, the interesting thing is Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is the last time God ever called the world good. Have you noticed that? Because most people haven't. By the time you get to the New Testament, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why did you call me good? There's nobody good except for... And it went right over the head of the rich young ruler, just like it went right over the head of most people in Christian churches today. You do realize that what Jesus just said was unbelievably offensive. But the rich young ruler missed it. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus didn't deal with the answer to the question on eternal life. He asked him, why did you call me good? Because there's nobody good except for... Okay, think what that just meant to the young man if he thought about it. Now, you just called me good. There's nobody good except for God. I'm not denying that I'm good, but I know that you're not God. And if only God is good, then you must be no good. Do you realize the basis of the Christian gospel is that you and I have no intrinsic goodness in us, and it's not God's fault. Back in Genesis, when he made the world, he made everything very... But then in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible reveals that we sinned, and sin is not very. And don't be surprised that God has never called the world good since then. That's an interesting passage, by the way, if you're interested in reaching out to Muslims. I have to debate Muslims, particularly when I'm in England or in Ontario, and they believe in Jesus. They believe he was a prophet. They believe you can pray to him. And as you read the whole of the Quran, they never accuse him of doing anything bad. Shouldn't surprise you, they've picked much of what they want out of the Old Testament, New Testament, and your New Testament says Jesus went around doing good. He went around doing good. Question, Jesus just said there's nobody good except for God. Then as you read the rest of it, he never denies being good. So if he didn't deny being good, he just said, if you tell me there's nobody good except for God and I am good, then I must be. It's really important to note that. Now go to John's Gospel chapter 1 where you read right back in the beginning. You see, Genesis 1 and John 1 begin in the same place. I'd encourage you to learn some of these passages off by heart. As you can tell by my grey hair, I've been on this planet quite a while, and one of the best ways of avoiding being tempted by the devil is to have more of God's word inside you than bad ideas that he's trying to sneak in from outside you. Because for every bad idea he'll put in your head, God has already stated his position on it. Get God's word stored in your heart. In Genesis, it says, in the beginning God, John's gospel, in the beginning was the, and the word was, and the word was God. And verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Now skip down to verse 14. And the word became flesh, and dwelt among us. Okay, Pastor Wayne, by now as our resident in-house theologian, who is John's gospel beginning to talk about? Talking about Jesus. Now, have you noticed something? By the time you get to verse 14, the word who was with God, the word who was God, the word who created all things and whom without nothing was made that was made, this word came to planet Earth and you know him by the Greek name Jesus Christ. Okay, can you put two and two together really quickly? Jesus Christ in John is Elohim in Genesis chapter 1. You remember your Hebrew, do you? I'd encourage you to do a little bit of Hebrew. I don't know much, but I had two really good Hebrew teachers, and it's fascinating to note. In the beginning, God. And come on, let's be honest, if you grow up in Sunday school learning that, you automatically think God the Father. That's what most people think. But if you read your Hebrew, Bereshit Elohim. But it finishes with I am. And any Hebrew word that finishes with I am is a plural. Ah, it's not obvious in English. God is just a singular in English. But it's a plural in Hebrew. And then by the time you get to verse 26, remember we read it? And God said, let... No wonder it's us if the verb is if the noun is plural in verse 1. And God said, okay, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So it shouldn't surprise you then, by the way, that when you try and begin to describe what you're like, don't we think in terms of words like body, soul and spirit? Yeah. Now the psychologist has trouble trying to distinguish the last two. In fact, many psychologists have trouble trying to distinguish whether they're there or not. But the reality is, the Bible divides you as a person made in the likeness of God, who is at least two beings from the plural. And later on, you learn a big word starting with T that describes the three persons of the Godhead. What's that word? Now, it's not in the Bible, but it's a very useful concept. Okay. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and without the Word was nothing made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So the Jesus in John is the Jehovah Elohim of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Now go back to John chapter 1 and look at the first five verses. Read them to yourselves. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God... Hang on, there's what looks like some person or personage who hasn't yet been mentioned. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be. And there was light. Question, how did God make light? You see, I go to many seminars and particular universities, and students and the theologians will ask me, but how did God do this? And I kept telling them, he tells you how he did it. Yes, but how did he do it? He tells you. And God said, let there be. And there was light. Now, as you keep reading down through your Bible, go down to verse 11. And God commanded the earth to bring forth plants. And so the earth brought forth plants. Now, wouldn't it be neat when springtime approaches in the Blue Mountains and you can walk outside and say, up cabbages! Come on, roses, faster their corn, move it their peas. Now, the reality is, you and I would love to be able to do that, but we're not God. We are the reflection of God. We're not the real thing. We're like God, but reflections are always less than the real thing. So we can do some of the things that God did because that's what reflections are like. Have you noticed that? You stand in front of the mirror like I did this morning and you look in the mirror and you say, "Oh, you gorgeous Hulk. The Blue Mountains are waiting for you." Is that not exactly what I said, is it, darling? That the reality is, I said that and my wife could hear it, but in my image it went... You had to lip read my image. So the image is like the object that's the original. It can do some of the things, like move its lips, but it does them at a much lesser degree. God said, "Let there be light." God said, "Let the ground bring forth the plants." And the biologist said, "But how did God make it? Surely he could have made it using millions of years of evolution." Well, I guess he could have if he wanted to, but far quicker if he just talked to the dirt and it turns into cabbages. Why would you bother with any other mechanism? Particularly when you turn now to John chapter 2 and have a look at what this word who became flesh actually did when he was standing in the back room of a wedding. You remember the account, John chapter 2? The servant comes to Mary. And the first 12 verses is the whole story if you want to read it through at length. And the servant says, "Hey, we've got a problem. We've run out of drink." And Mary, who's learned a fair bit about her son Jesus by this time, says, "Listen, just ask my son, whatever he tells you to do, do it." By the way, that is really good advice. I'd pass it on to you this morning. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. Even when you can't comprehend how it could possibly be done, do it. And the servant goes up to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Okay, you've got no wine, that's easy. Take this water, pour it into that vase, take it outside and serve it." Now, out in the back room, it was water. Chemical formula H2O. By the time it got to the front room, what was it? Wine. But it wasn't just any wine. It was better than Australian Forex. It was better than Shalumbi. It was, you name it, it was better than all those things. We know that because the host of the party said, normally they serve the best stuff first. You've kept the best till last. Now, if you were the servant and the host of the party said, "Gee, where did you get this from?" What would you have replied? "You got this bloke out the back, he talks to vases." I guess you would have kept quiet, hey? But you see, the same Jesus who turned water into wine is the one who turned ground into grapes. Have you caught on to the fact that this Jesus Christ is the creator of all things? Now, in case you haven't noticed, it's really, really important because there's another episode in John chapter 14. And I regard John chapter 14 as basically finally where I came to grips with Christ and received Christ as my Lord and Saviour. Because he makes promises there that any scientist should be interested in. Because in John chapter 14 he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father will be glorified." Okay. And as you read through this chapter, it starts with a conversation. Philip's a little troubled. And he says, "Listen, do you think you could just show us God the Father? That would be enough to be sufficient to us." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Haven't I been with you such a long time? And you haven't seen me yet?" By the way, who did Jesus just say he was? He was not just Jesus who was known as the Son of God, he was actually the Father as well. And then as you keep reading, he says to his disciples, "Listen, blokes, don't get too distraught, but I have to leave. Because if I don't leave, the Father can't send the Holy Spirit, who will come with you and who will dwell in you." By the way, that Holy Spirit is what's kept me a Christian. His promise turns out to be true. He promises to dwell with his people day in, day out, good time, bad time, riches or poverty. He promises to be with his people. You realize how different that is from every other religion? You want to take up Buddhism or Hinduism? You are trying to get to the Godhead or get to Nirvana. You want to take up New Age religion? You are trying to meditate to make yourself God. Now, Christianity, this God says, I will come to you and I will dwell with you. I got to go, bloke, says Jesus, because if I don't go, the Father can't send the Spirit. But you know what the next part is? It's fascinating. Where he said, don't worry, I won't leave you alone, I will come to you. In those first 15 verses, Jesus has just made the Father, the Son, and the Spirit the same person. When he told them to go into the world baptizing people, do you remember what the rest of it is? Go and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the... Now, I love language. I'm learning to love it. The longer I'm on this planet, the more I enjoy it. In the name singular of three names. Most people don't notice it. Go and baptize them in the name. It's a singular word. And then it is three names. Father, Son and Spirit. So let me give you a little bit of a reminder at this time. The first time I preached on this subject was in a Baptist church. I was just starting out on the ministry. Ken Ham was my associate in those days here in Australia. And after I preached a sermon on Jesus being the Creator, the deacons hauled me aside and said, young man, I told you it was a while ago, young man, you've got it wrong. God is the Creator. Jesus is the Saviour. By the way, the Muslims are quite happy with that. God's there, Jesus is here. The Jehovah's Witnesses are quite happy with that. God's there, Jesus is here. And the trouble is, much of the Sunday school literature we use just reinforces that. Because you learn God as Father and Jesus as the Son of God. Can I warn you, that's only half the truth. We've even got a chorus about it. You are the sons of God. Anybody who's a believer is the sons of God. The angels are the sons of God. Jesus, as a man on this planet, was the Son of God. But he was also God who is the Son. Now, you're always the sons of God, but you are never the God who is the Son. Can you see the difference? You see, if you walk down the main street of Baghdad talking about Jesus as Creator, it's not just the Baptists who get the point. You see, the Muslims will hate you because they have a name for the Creator. What is it? Allah. But as the Quran says, Allah has no son. And your Bible says, God has the Son who you know as Jesus Christ. But he is also God who is the Son. Okay, all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. And that is who your New Testament is all about. Okay, go back to Genesis again. First five verses. Now, what time do we start tonight, Brother Wayne?
6 o'clock.
6 o'clock. Okay, I wasn't going to ask how long I've got to go now, but tonight, of course, we've got a much longer time and freedom for you to ask me questions. But this morning, I do need to sort of begin to sort of get you focused somewhere in an area that most people never notice. Remember, I started off by saying the first good news is your discovery that you didn't get here by accident? God made all things. Okay, and if God made all things, who made the gold in the beginning? God did. So do you think he's outside of his authority in promising to provide all your needs? No. It's his gold. It doesn't belong to Gordon Brown. It doesn't belong to Mr. Obama. It doesn't belong to the Commonwealth Bank. It's actually God's gold. And he can give it to whoever he wishes. So when he sends you out into the world to preach the gospel, keep in mind who this Jesus actually is. He is God who is the Creator, as well as being God who is the Son who became to this earth as a man to become your Saviour. But in the beginning, he is the one who made all things, and he can provide all things according to the riches in his glory. Okay, having said that, when did God make the heavens and the earth, please? in the beginning? Okay, but the beginning, in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and God said, let there be. And there was light, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called, and the evening and the morning were the... You know, I had a meeting in England just last week, and my biggest opponents were two Anglican clergymen. And they were really mad at me because I said, do you realize the Bible teaches a God who made the heavens and the earth in just 6 days? Oh, but those days could be anything. I'm sorry, sir, language doesn't work like that. When you look at Genesis, it's not just about using the word day. Did you know what God did in Genesis? And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening, the morning, were the first day. So, question, who was your Bible teaching you invented the day? God did. So, he invented time, so guess whose property time is? So, if time belongs to him, you better not dare waste it because it doesn't belong to you. Don't be surprised, he says in the book of Revelation, there's a book in which all the things that you have done are written. Do you realize that? You're worried about Big Brother on planet Earth. You're going to be worried about Big Father who's got a big book with everything written in it. He owns the time. He invented it. But in fact, the first thing he invented was the day. Now, I don't know if you've pondered what that means, but you realize day is a naming word? Well, what's the easy four-letter word starting with N and finishing with N that's a naming word? Noun, good. Some of you do know your English. That's great. Now, the interesting thing about naming words, as I explained patiently to these clergymen who should have known much better, is that when you invent a naming word, the first time it's ever invented, it is always literal. Let me describe that. There's no other way to invent a noun than that. Back in World War II, they invented a machine which sent out little radio waves, pinged off German bombers, came back and were read on a funny little primitive-looking television screen. Does anyone remember what it was called? Right, and if you said radar in World War II, everybody knew you meant a machine, a literal machine. Okay, now, by the time you get to the Korean War, radar's become a common word. But everyone knows it's a machine. But by the time the Americans invent that first perverted, gay-proposing television series called MASH, you do realize that's when gays first appeared on TV for children to consume? That was the Americans who did that. Okay, now the man who runs the set is known by what name? Radar. Okay, so it's moved from being a concrete noun to the next level up. His name is not Radar. But that's what everybody calls him because he's associated with the machine. Now you get to 2009, the annual general meeting of the Baptist Church in this mountain is being held. So the deacons meet first to sneak the things under the radar. They don't want anybody else. Isn't that the sort of phrase we use? Now, is there any radar in the meeting that they have to sneak under? There's no radar there at all. So the words move from being a concrete noun, a real thing, to a symbol of the thing, to a metaphor in which there's nothing connected with radar at all except the idea. Now, the interesting thing is when you read through your Bible, it's not just about using the word day, it's about inventing the thing called day. And as you go through your Bible, do you know the widest usage it ever gets? It never becomes a symbol of anything. The widest use it gets is this: in the days of the judges. It never gets any wider than that. And you know, we know exactly how long that was because there were 13 judges. And you can add up their lifespans. And then there's one other time it's used, which people like to say, well, it's just a metaphor. I'm sorry. When Jesus talks about the coming day of the Lord, do you remember what's going to happen on the day of the Lord? I'm sorry, that's it. It's over. It's not going to be a million years. It's not going to be an abstract time. It's going to be a day, a point in time when time itself ends. Your Bible is about the beginning of time. But let me finish with this encouraging thing. And God said, let there be. And the light shone in the darkness. On what day of the week? and the evening and morning were the first day. Go to John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look at verses 4 and 5, please. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Hint, hint, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Can you tell me where the Holy Spirit is borrowing these ideas from? I mean, if this was a university paper and the bloke in the literature course said, I think I've read that, and he runs it through his big electronic computer detector and it will come up, stolen from Genesis, stolen from Genesis. That is where it's coming from. Okay, John's Gospel begins with the same picture as Genesis chapter 1. And if you haven't figured out why not, think carefully. What other first day of the week do you know when something really important happened to deal with darkness? Because in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, the darkness covered everything and then God spoke and light dispelled the darkness. Then John's Gospel begins about the light shining into the darkness and the darkness couldn't stop it. And then Jesus Christ rose on which day of the week? First day. And on that day, the light in the disciples' little minds finally dispelled the darkness. How do you know they were in darkness? Because when the Jews betrayed him to the Romans and the Romans took him prisoners, it wasn't the brave disciples who hung around pleading his innocence. Do you remember it says? They were so scared they ran away. It was only on the first day of the week when he sort of pops through walls, when he comes in at the door, when he's introduced by Mary and they say, this is Jesus, it's really him, yeah? He's risen from the dead, he told the truth all the time. And the scripture says their heart was so overjoyed they couldn't even think straight. Now, tie it all together, go to Psalm 118 and I'm done for the morning. Do we get a free cup of tea, sir, for after this? That's great. Psalm 118. Have a look at verse 19. Open to me the door of righteousness. I will go into them and I will... What's that? Yeah, the Lord. In fact, by the time you get down to verse 20, the gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for you have heard me and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes, for this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The only day the Lord ever made was the first one. All the rest have been repeats. That's how you know the length of the day is the same now as it was then. He hasn't made the second day. The first day was the only one he ever made. And on that day he built into the picture of light shining into the darkness when he himself would finally come to planet Earth, live a sinless life where he could be declared good, where he could then die on a cross in your place, and better still, raise from the dead on which day? The first day, so that you might know not only that your sins could be forgiven, but that he could raise you from the dead as well. You see, on this planet, you do have to face the fact some of you are going to get as old as I am. Some of you are going to get a lot older. Some of you are going to be like that poor dinosaur and have arthritis and wish you could finish it off right now. But the reality is every one of you is going to die. And unless you know this Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will not raise yourself from the dead. But he can. I'm looking forward to it. To have no more suffering, a new heavens and a new earth where indwells righteousness. Be encouraged in the faith. Those of you who don't yet know this Jesus, he can do everything that he promised. Why? Anyone who can make the universe in 6 days can do anything that you need doing, fixing in your life. Come back tonight at 6 o'clock. Pastor Wayne closes off for this morning. I'll be up the back. Folks, pray for us. Fill your names in on our newsletter list. That's free. And keep encouraging us too. Thank you, Pastor.